dedicating these beautiful children, and that's sound of a songbird. This morning I was up at 4:30. I generally don't sleep well. I wasn't preparing my talk at 4:30 this morning, okay, I promise that. But I was going through it, and I was sitting in my study. I did as I usually do. I switched on some worship music. I was going through my notes. And at 6:05 this morning, I had to switch the music off because the sound of the birds outside was so loud. And Mr. Google says that sunrise in Ballyhackamore was 6:06 this morning. So an hour before the dawn came. Honestly, it was incredible. And you know, there's people in this room, and God has spoken words over your life, and you haven't seen them come to pass yet, and the Lord is already singing over those. Dawn is coming. His promises will be fulfilled. And for us as a church in this island at this time, I really feel that the Lord is saying, I'm doing a new thing. I'm already singing over it. Join in that song in anticipation of what God is doing. My name's Richard, part of the community here, and I get to continue on from Jill last week. I was hoping it wasn't a baton race, because I think Jill finished last week about 120 miles an hour, and if I was trying to get up to speed to take over from her, I'm not sure I can run that fast. But we've been looking at the book of Judges, and in Judges we have this cycle. We have this cycle of there's a period of peace. The people turn away from God. Because of that, they're handed into oppression. They cry out to God in their oppression. God raises a judge. They return to God. He redeems them. He restores them. They live for a period, and then the cycle continues. And Jill reminded us last week that judges, actually, there are six judges. There are six cycles of God returning his people to him, them turning away from him, and them falling back into sin. But at the end of Judges, there is no rest. In fact, if you read the final verse of Judges, it says this: in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. But the beautiful promise for us this morning is that Scripture carries the promise of a future rest. Jesus comes. He's seen figuratively as the seventh judge. He is the great high priest, who offers one sacrifice, a final sacrifice that speaks a better word over your life and over my life this morning, whether you're in Cafe Church, you're watching online, or you're here in the auditorium. His death and resurrection and ascension speaks a better word, and his promise for us is resurrection life. He sits in a place of authority this morning. That's why the writer to Hebrews quotes from Psalm 95. He says this: today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters into God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did for us. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. The good news for us this morning is that we live in day 7. We live in a time when Jesus has a finished, complete work, and by his grace, he invites us into that. And so we're going to read this morning from the book of Judges. I'm going to read from chapters 6 and chapter 7. It's a bit of a marathon, so stay with me. If you have your Bible with you, please turn with me and read it. The words aren't going to come up on the screen because I would have given the visual team about 17 slides this morning, and that wouldn't have been helpful for anyone. At the end of Judges 5, we read this: so may your enemies perish, O Lord, but may they who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength. And then the land had peace for 40 years. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years, he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle no donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that again they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all of your oppressors. I drove them from you before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you live. But you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abrazite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But, sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all of his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us in the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it's really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. The angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was an angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said, "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." And so Gideon built an altar to the Lord there, and he called it, "The Lord is Peace." And to this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abrazites. That same night, the Lord said to him, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering." So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. In the morning, when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished, with the Asherah pole beside it cut down and a second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, "Who did this?" When they carefully investigated, they were told, "Gideon, son of Joash, did it." The men of the town demanded of Joash, "Bring out your son. He must die because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it." But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, "Are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, then he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar." So that day, they called Gideon Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal contend with him, because he broke down Baal's altar." And then in chapter 7, early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, And all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morek. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands, in order that Israel may not boast against me that in her own strength she has saved herself. Announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them out for you there. If I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water, and there the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink." 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below them in the valley. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant and listen to what they are saying, and afterwards you will be encouraged." The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend of his dream. "I had a dream," he was saying. "A round loaf of barley came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed." His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up, the Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them, with torches inside. "Watch me," he said. "Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets. They broke their jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow. They shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords, and the army fled to Beth Shittath towards Sisera, near the border of Abel. I think you should get a double bonus for signing all of those chapters this morning. Ask for extra. What does this story reveal to us about the God of Gideon? I've been challenged this week, actually, as we've gone into this series. So often when I read stories of heroes of faith, it's almost as if my mindset is, what can I learn about Gideon? Or what can I learn about Moses? And as you know, that ends up taking me down a place of comparison. I'm not going to go there this morning, but that's not a good place to go. You see, this message of Gideon this morning isn't for us to learn about Gideon. It's to reveal to us the God who Gideon serves, or served, because he's the same God who speaks into our life today. He's the same God who's with you and I in all of our struggles. And the first thing this story tells us is that God is pursuing us even when we're not pursuing him. When we see Gideon in this story, he's threshing wheat in a wine press. The process of threshing involved beating the stalks of corn to separate the kernel from the stalk. And then on a threshing floor in the open, the two would be separated to leave only the grain. But Gideon here is hidden. He's working in an inconvenient, tight spot. And often I've read that story and I've thought that Gideon was hiding because he was afraid. But actually, that's not what the scripture tells us. The NIV says this: Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. The New American Standard says Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press in order to save it from the Midianites. The New Living Translation says Gideon was threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites. See, I want to suggest to you this morning that Gideon was showing an act of courage. He was continuing to thresh in a hidden way, even though all around him there was threat and theft. The Midianites were coming in and they were stealing everything that belonged to the people. And yet here we see Gideon hidden to protect what he is doing because he wants to provide for his people. And no matter how we interpret his actions, one thing's clear: he wasn't looking for God. He was just getting on with simple day-to-day survival. And yet God was looking for him. And isn't that the story of Scripture? Do you remember the story of a man called Zacchaeus? The old Sunday school song, Zacchaeus was a very little man, and a very little man was he. You wouldn't get away with that today, sure you're not. That's not politically correct anymore. But in Luke, we read the story. It says that when Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, but because he was short, he climbed up into a tree. But when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I will stay at your house today." And so Zacchaeus came down and welcomed him. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "Jesus has gone to be at the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Even when we're not looking for him, he's looking for us. Yes, we choose to love God, but only because God first loved us. We get to respond in faith because God sent Jesus, took on flesh himself to open up a way for you and I, irrespective of our circumstances, irrespective of our background, no matter where we've been, what we've done, or what's been done to us. The beautiful message of Scripture is that God reaches into our situation. He's looking for us, even when we're not looking for him. We use language like, "I gave my life to Jesus." And that's vitally important. It's eternally important, your response. But I only get to give my life because he first gave his life for me. He gave himself. And in this room and online this morning and down in cafe, no matter where you stand with God this morning, he is watching out for you. If you're in that place of worship this morning, if you've turned your face towards him, if you've said he's Lord and Savior, then he is for you this morning. If you're a prodigal in that story and you have gone off into a foreign land and you have turned your back on him and you've forgotten him and you've tried to ignore him, he is still watching out for you this morning. And the moment you turn towards him, he comes running to redeem you and restore you and lift you up. And if you've never thought about him before, and you've ended up watching this online, because like me, you can't sleep at 4:30 in the morning, even if you've not been thinking about him, he has been thinking about you. God speaks into our circumstances because he loves us. Before the light shines, he's singing a song over our lives. God also speaks into not just the situation, but into our potential. It's interesting, isn't it? When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord's abandoned us." Where is God? Good question. Or as Charlotte would say, interesting. John Andrews would do that. Oh, I've got all the moves. I'm trying to work out what mine is. I think smiling more is going to become mine. But that's a good question, isn't it? Where are you, God? Okay, so you're for me and your face is towards me. But in my situation here today with what I face, where are you? The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength that you have. I am sending you." You see, I believe that Scripture clearly teaches that God is aware and concerned for the position that you find yourself in. Whatever that is, wherever you are. I understand that God can sometimes seem distant and silent. We struggle, don't we, to understand why bad things happen to good people and the wicked seem to prosper. It's nothing new. Jeremiah said this, "You are a righteous Lord when I bring a case before you, yet I would speak with you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do the faithless live at ease?" It's a good question. And yet time after time, in this beautiful narrative of Scripture, we see the detail of people's lives. We see a baby saved in a basket in a river that he could lead his people out of slavery. We see a boy with a dream and a multicolored coat who faces slavery and prison and yet is raised up to save his people from famine. We see a teenage girl betrothed in marriage, chosen by God, visited by an angel to carry the Son of Man in her womb, a tax collector hiding up a tree, fishermen calling from their nets to become fishers of men, a God who stands and weeps at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. God is intimately interested in the detail of your life. And of course, he will address that. He does it in this story. And in Scripture, it says that there will be a day when every tear is dried, when every sickness is healed, when all of our brokenness is made whole in his wholeness. But before that, he speaks prophetically here into Gideon's life. "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." I don't know if you've been watching Blue Lights. Anybody watching series 2 of Blue Lights? There's going to be no spoiler. We binge-watched it in 2 nights, by the way, okay? And that's partly because my wife's an extra in it. But we were watching for her, and you can only just see her, and it's only because we paused it a lot of times. Let me tell you, a lot of times we paused it. So there's going to be no spoilers for Blue Lights. But in the second series, there's a group of men and they have a saying because of their background, "This too shall pass." Can I say to you this morning that whatever situation you find yourself in, it will pass? that's not to minimize the challenge. It's not to minimize the pain. It's not to remove the challenge that you face, but it will pass. But he will never pass away. God speaks here into Gideon's identity. Hopefully in the screen behind you, there's an image will come up. The moment of conception, when a single sperm and a single egg meet, every one of you and I in this room came from that. If you didn't, let us know afterwards, because that would be a really interesting conversation. In that moment, all of our DNA, everything for life, encapsulated in that mysterious, beautiful, miraculous moment. The psalmist says this: you created me in my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Alas, sovereign Lord, said Jeremiah, I don't know how to speak. I'm too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm too young. Go, because you are a prophet to the nations. There seems to be a repeating theme, isn't there? Moses says, I'm slow of speech. Gideon says, I'm the least in my family. Jeremiah says, I'm too young. If you feel ill-equipped and weak this morning to face the situation that you're in, you're ideally placed for God to speak a better word. No matter what has happened to you, no matter what you've faced in life, no matter what you've done or has been done to you, God says, before all of that, I saw you. I loved you. I had purposes and plans for your life. You are significant this morning in the kingdom of God, and he sees your situation. God wants to speak a better word into your life. As we shared during worship in this room this morning, given the number of people, with the folks watching online, the guys sitting down in cafe, I know there are situations where you need breakthrough. And I'd love to pray for you this morning. I'm going to ask you just to stand in this moment where you are. If there's something that you're facing in cafe, please stand as well. At home, please feel free to stand in your own living room. I'm sure you'll be pleased that I'm giving you permission to do that. But if you're in this room and you have something this week that you are facing, would you stand where you are and allow us to pray for you? Or someone in your life that you know is facing a situation. Maybe it's for healing, maybe it's a work situation, maybe it's a relationship situation. Why don't we stretch out our hands? Let's pray into every one of these situations. Father, we pray this morning, as you taught us to pray, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we pray this morning that you would open a way where there seems to be no way. Father, we pray that you would create a breakthrough moment. Lord, that there would be a revelation. Lord, that where there's been darkness, that light would shine. Lord, where there's been discouragement, Holy Spirit, come and bring hope. Let hope rise in this place this morning. Lord, may we be people who know that dawn is on its way. Father, we choose now to say that you are Almighty God, that you are able, that you are not distant, but that you are present and you are for us. I want to speak over you this morning that you are accepted. You are God's child. You are Christ's friend. Ephesians says that you have direct access this morning to God through the Holy Spirit. You have been redeemed and you are forgiven of all of your sins. That's who you are this morning. You are secure this morning. You are free from all condemnation. You're assured that everything works together for the good of those who love the Lord. You cannot be separated from His love. That's who you are this morning. You haven't been given a spirit of fear, but He has given you a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. You are significant this morning. You are chosen by God. You are His dwelling place, a holy temple. Father, we speak that better word over our lives this morning. Father, over the lives of our church, over the lives of our communities. Father, let your kingdom come. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. And finally, this story tells us that it's all about God's provision, not our resources. It's interesting, isn't it, that the story starts off with 32,000 men, and God says, no, it's too many. Because if you win with that many men, you'll think you did it and not me. So he whittles it down, and he gets to 10,000 men, and then he says, no, it's still too many. And then he gets to 300 men, and then he doesn't even use 300 men. He uses a dream about a barley loaf. And it says that when they raised a shout from outside the camp, the Midianites turned on themselves. What was the point? The point was to remind Gideon about, you're called into this story, but I'm the Lord who brings the victory. This isn't about you being stronger or better or using your own gifting. And your gifting is part of who God made you to be. It's vitally important that we bring that to Him. But God says Himself, it's my strength that is going to save you. It's my provision. The author, Arthur Glazer, who was a missionary in China, he was a missionologist, he was part of, he was dean at Fuller Theological Seminary, he said this about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is present through an ongoing reality to be entered into by the new birth, necessitating the conscious acceptance of God's sovereign rule over one's life. We have a part to play. We need to say, Jesus, you're Lord. The kingdom is both presence and promise. It's both within and beyond history. It's both God's gift and the believer's task. We work for it, even as we wait for it. The first step for all of us on this beautiful story that Scripture invites us into is to acknowledge God's rule over our life. We receive the gift of a new resurrected life by faith, the gift of grace, the gift of forgiveness. But our story doesn't end there, sure it doesn't. We're encouraged to bring our gifts, to bring our resources, to bring our time, to bring our talents, and we offer it to God, just like that little boy who had 5 loaves and 2 fish, and it wasn't enough, but he offered it to Jesus, and Jesus fed the multitude because he was willing to offer what was in his hand to Jesus, the author of his faith and the perfecter of his faith and the one who had seen him before he was in his mother's womb and had destined him to be there that day. I want to encourage you this morning that in all of our weakness, in all of our frailty, in all of our fallenness, Jesus still invites us to partner with him, to give to him what's in our hand, and he speaks a word over it. It's interesting. I'm going to ask the worship band to come back up if you guys could do that. Thank you so much. It's interesting that before Gideon saw God drive the enemy from the land, saw the Midianites routed and pushed out of the land, before that, he was told to pull down Baal's altar and to tear down his father's Asherah pole. It says, in the morning, when the people of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished with the Asherah pole beside it, cut down, and a second bull sacrificed. You see, the ultimate struggle that the people faced wasn't against the Midianites or the Amalekites or any otherites that there were hanging around. Their struggle was against powers and principalities that opposed Yahweh. And that's still our struggle today, isn't it? Writing to the church at Ephesus, Paul says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. For us to live truly free, we need to tear down every false altar. I need to remove every false god that I raise up in my own life. We begin it by tearing down the altar of self, don't we? A young man that came to faith in a recent Alpha said this. He said, I'm tired of ruling my own life. I need God to rule my life. Anyone tired of ruling their own life? That awful saying, a self-made man. Can you think of anything worse of becoming just something that only you can make? I saw you before you were in your mother's womb, says the Lord. We choose to bend the knee to Jesus. And we stop singing the world's worship song. It's all about me, Jesus. Anyone ever sing that worship song? And we join instead with the heavenly chorus and say, you are worthy to take the scroll and opens and seals because you were slain and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and nation. And can I encourage us this morning? Can I encourage myself this morning? That this story above Judges is to remind us to be ruthless about tearing down anything in our lives that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Jesus satisfied the law. He met the law, all of its requirements perfectly met. He overcame sin and rebellion. He overcame death. Death could not hold him. It had no unsettled claims against him. He rose and ascended, and he speaks a better word over our lives this morning. There is no condemnation when we find Sabbath rest in Jesus himself. Satan loves the law. He's the accuser of the brethren. He comes and accuses you and I, and he reminds us about the law because he knows that we fall short. Jesus speaks a better word over us this morning. He speaks a better word over your family. He speaks a better word over your workplace. He speaks a better word over your community. He speaks a word of grace and forgiveness and hope and redemption and restoration. Can I encourage you this morning? Tear down anything in your life that sets itself up against God. Choose to walk in forgiveness that you might know God's forgiveness. Choose holiness. Turn it away from anything that would tear you away from him. Repent. Renounce the power of that over your life. See its power broken down and see Jesus lifted high. Why don't you stand with me this morning? I'm going to hand back to the guys in cafe. Father, I thank you this morning. Lord, that you see us, you know us, but Lord, you speak a better word into our lives this morning. Father, you call us children of the Most High God. Father, you call us to be prophets, to speak your word in a nation that needs to know that they are loved and forgiven and find restoration in Jesus. Father, thank you this morning that even though we are weak, and Lord, we know that our resources fall short, that, Lord, you're the God who provides. Father, we pray, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God's people all said, amen and amen.